Bookworm Banquet, Episode 2.
Radio CSS Media,
your source for family-centered content.
RadioCSS.com. Hey everybody, welcome to Bookworm Banquet, Episode 2. Where we are going to help you satisfy your literary cravings. I'm JD.
And I'm Nicole.
Thank you again for joining us. We are going to talk about a great book today, as well as have an interview with the author. And of course, I believe Nicole is going to have a bookworm fact for us, so we hope you'll stick with us.
Yep, today should be a very exciting show. This is our first ever interview with an author, so we're adding a new spin to our recording here. So I'm very excited about today's episode.
Well, today's episode is brought to you by Audible.com. You can get a free audiobook download at audibletrial.com/bbpodcast. There's over 85,000 titles to choose from for your iPod or MP3 player, or actually over 500 different devices. So again, that address is audibletrial.com/bbpodcast, or you can click the banner in the sidebar on our website, bookwormbanquet.com, to check it out that way. All right, let's get to our review. Today we're going to talk about a book called An Eye for Glory, The Civil War Chronicles of a Citizen Soldier. It's by Carl Bacon, published by Zondervan, just published this month, March 2011, and thanks to Zondervan for supplying a review copy to us. We really appreciate that.
This story, An Eye for Glory, is actually about a soldier from Connecticut. His name is Michael Palmer, and hatred of the enemy consumes Michael during a long and dusty march to Gettysburg. Michael's only desire is to kill as many of the enemy as he can so he can get home. He coldly counts off the rebels that fall to his bullets until he is brought up short by a dying man holding up his Bible. He was a brother in Christ, Michael realizes after the man dies, and, quote, I hated him with cruel hatred, end quote. When Michael returns home from the war, his wife Jessie Ann sees a man still lost in the horrors of battle and plagued by doubt and fear. Where is the man she once knew, and where is the faith he once lived by? In the spring of 1869, Michael leaves home once more, this time to return the Bible to the man's widow. This simple journey changes Michael in ways he could never imagined.
Where to start with this one? I mean, this story was riveting from the very beginning. It's a story of war, of pain, of hardship, but it's also a story of healing, of grace, and forgiveness. You know, it's the narrative of Michael Palmer, as you already mentioned. He's a Union soldier in the Civil War, and he looks back on the events of the war in his latter years. And the book begins with a letter to his three children, and the story begins to unfold in short, easy-to-read chapters that are interspersed with either letters from Palmer to his wife or letters from her to him.
Carl Bacon did a wonderful job with the way that he broke this book up between his actual journal and the actual letters. The book is actually almost written in journal form. He explains in the first letter that you read to his children, this is my journal. I kept it through the whole war. And so you really feel like you are reading his journal. The whole book is told from first person point of view. And it is a very, like you said, riveting story. It had me glued the entire time. I became very attached to Michael Palmer, the character, through his ups and downs. Like you said, this story has a lot of different themes in it. The things I really pulled out in this were it's a story of redemption. It's a story of forgiveness. Not to mention, it's a story of war. It has just about everything in it. And his writing style is very unique. I've not read a lot of books the way that Carl Bacon writes. It's a novel, but it's almost like reading a history book because he had done so much research from what I can gather in this book that it's almost like reading just history as it was happening, the way that the army moves, the way that the soldiers fight. That really added to some very interesting edge to this book.
Yeah, definitely. He did a ton of research, and as you'll hear a little later on in the interview, he spent 10 years researching and writing this book.
It's very obvious that he thoroughly enjoys studying the Civil War, and he truly does know what he's talking about. As a history teacher, I was I recognized a lot of the locations and I recognized a lot of the names, but he opened up a whole new world of the Civil War for me as far as the soldier is concerned and the life of a soldier.
Definitely. And as you mentioned, some of the morals or the themes that run through this book, there's a lot of them, and some of them are more subtle than others. But I think the primary ones, not to just repeat you, but I mean, the primary ones to me were the grace of God, healing of hearts, and the beauty of forgiveness.
Yeah, as you're reading this story, you're following Michael Palmer along a line that is, it's very unique, his story. He's a father who has to leave his children and his wife because he has this conviction that slavery needs to be abolished in the South. So he enters this war with this firm belief that he's doing what's right. And as the war progresses, he begins to constantly question himself. Am I doing what's right? Is this what's right? Should I be fighting? And it all just starts to take its toll on him as a person.
He is a successful businessman in Connecticut, enlists in the Army in 1862, leaving a wife and two children at home. And just in a few short weeks, he and his best friend are just thrust right into the heat of battle. And so he's describing all these different emotions that they're going through, telling the horrors of war, the horrible living conditions, and the mental effects of participating in that war.
Yes, Carl Bacon did a very good job describing just basic military life during that time. It was a whole lot harder than I think any of us truly realize. He's very clear in the fact that a lot of men died not just from gunshot wounds in the middle of a battle, but they died from malnutrition. They died from diseases like pneumonia because they're out in the middle of nowhere in a lot of these battles. And it's hard to get rations. It's hard to get decent food. It's hard to have a place to sleep. And so he really drives home the point that conditions are difficult for any human being, especially a soldier that is away from home, wants to go home, is killing other human beings. And of course, that's all going to take its toll emotionally and spiritually on an individual. And you really see that happen to Michael in this story.
Yeah, he goes through a season of questioning God and questioning pretty much everything. What's right? What's wrong? And has to deal with coming to grips with being content in any kind of circumstances.
That's true. It had hard to be content on a battlefield when the men that you've been fighting with are dying left and right. And he even goes through that whole, why am I the one to survive? Why am I the one to live through this? And part of him feels like part of this war is a punishment from God. But then at the end of the day, he's still grateful to be alive. And so there's a lot of conflict and emotion that he goes through.
Yeah. And the carnage of battle is very graphically described. But I don't think Mr. Bacon does it in an overly gory manner, and it's not intentionally trying to be too graphic. He's just being very forthright.
Yes, he is very forthright. And the one thing I would give him credit for is that in those graphic scenes, he doesn't linger too long on them. They're, like you said, they're not overdone. He paints the picture, there it is, and then he moves on. And so he is very real in his writing. He is very historically accurate in his writing. He makes you feel the emotion, but he keeps the story moving.
So some of the things that stood out to me overall of his writing style and the story as a whole is I really liked how he began each chapter with a scripture and kind of based that scripture on that scripture would be like a theme for that whole chapter.
Oh, yeah. That was one of the first things that I noticed. Every scripture was very apropos. Every chapter is named, and it almost seems like the title of the chapter links in with the scripture, and that scripture links into the story that is being told in that particular chapter. And I was very impressed that he was able to do that with every chapter.
And, you know, that's not something you see very often anymore. In some older classics, you see chapters being titled, but not so much anymore in novels. And I really noticed that. And he did really capture kind of the theme of that particular chapter with the title and the scripture. It was very nicely done.
It was very nicely done. And it almost gave you a sneak preview of what was coming up in the chapter by just the tone of whatever scripture it was he decided to use.
Now, you mentioned that he was careful to stay historically accurate with his telling of particular battles in which the characters are involved in, and while significant portions of the book are used to recount events in the Civil War, he does so while still weaving Michael Palmer's story into this retelling, and it's a pretty intriguing one, too.
It is very intriguing, and like I said, this is unlike any other book I've ever read, any other historical book or any other novel. I don't know if I've ever read an author that does so well telling a historically accurate story. I mean, almost sometimes I felt like I was reading a textbook, but also keeping a human side to it as far as the emotion of the main character, Michael Palmer. Palmer is never far from the story. Even when he's talking about this brigade went this way and this group went that way and the color of the banners and the marching of the soldiers, you are marching with Palmer the entire time. You are never far from that character.
So some of the thoughts that this would provoke were, you know, just to how short life can be. You know, you never know when your time is going to be. I mean, sure, not all of us are going to go and fight in a war. But as you mentioned, it wasn't just the war or the battle per se that was killing men. It was disease and sickness and just all different sorts of things. And so you really begin to think about that. A lot of other emotions are brought to the fore when you're reading this book as far as human interaction with people, relationships that you have with friends. And there's just a lot. There's so many levels or so many layers to this story that you can use for discussion and just to really stimulate conversation. If you use this book in a reading group or something, there's just a lot of different things to explore here.
It's so very true. I mean, the few times that you and I have talked about this book up until now, it seems like every time we start talking about it, we just keep going and going and going because it's almost like peeling back the layers of an onion. There's always something else that is underneath there. You talked about his relationships with his friends. You know, he has several friends in this book, and you can feel the strong connection between him and those men. And then there's a relationship between him and his wife. And a lot of that story is based on him just wanting to be what his wife expected him to be. And that's a hard thing, I think, for him to deal with as well. Also, there's the relationship with the soldier that died on the battlefield that he actually killed, who gave him that Bible. And so he carries this Bible throughout the rest of the story as the reminder of his day of hatred. That one day in the book, he was so full of anger and hate. And so there's that relationship as well that Carl Bacon delves into.
I would recommend this book for definitely anybody who's interested in the Civil War era. I think they're going to really enjoy this book. And just anybody who's interested in a good story that has a lot of human element to it, because this story really does.
Yeah, it has a lot of human element. And I would recommend it as well to anybody that wants just a better understanding of the Eastern theater of the Civil War. He really talks a lot about major battles. Gettysburg was a major one, Chancellorsville, Fredericksburg, Antietam. He does a very good job describing those battles, what happened there. So if you ever wanted to know about any of those battles, this is a really good book to read. Also, if you're just interested in a good story about a good soldier and a good man who deals with the rigors of war, this is that type of story. Now, I wouldn't recommend it for younger children, maybe not even younger teens, maybe a little bit older, just because of some of the, not so much graphic scenes, but just some of the themes that he has to deal with in the story.
Yeah, as we mentioned, he does get pretty graphic in describing the death on the battlefield, and so yeah, I wouldn't recommend it for younger children either. Now, one thing I did forget to mention is that in our review copy, there were no maps. But when I pulled up the Amazon.com copy and looked at the preview, there are actually maps in the book, which I thought was a great addition because sometimes it can get a little confusing with the moving around of the armies. And, there was different units and brigades and everything like that. So he does a really good job of describing that, but the maps are definitely a nice addition.
Yes, as a teacher that tries to teach on war movement, it can be very difficult to try to explain if you can't visually see where that army is moving. And so I'm quite sure that these maps make a great help to this book. So those of you that will be reading this book, make sure you study those maps. They will help you.
So as a rating, man, I have to give this book a 5. I really, really enjoyed reading it. It's definitely 5 stars for me.
Yeah, I would give it 5 stars as well because he does a very good job all around. He excelled in everything he tried to do in this book. He excelled in his description. He just excelled in his explanation of emotions. And it just told a great story. And the ending was, it's all about redemption. And who doesn't like a good ending?
Yeah, the ending was superb. This is a very good book. I mean, and I read a lot of books, and this is the first book in quite some time that I really, really, really got into, and just, you know what, I don't even know what else to say. It was just a very, very good book.
Well, I will end this with this by saying, as you said, it's hard sometimes to find a book, especially modern day authors that have some depth to them. And if that's one thing I can say about An Eye of Glory, is this book has some depth to it. This is not shallow writing. This is writing that is obviously from Carl Bacon's heart. This is a part of who he is, what he loves. Obviously a very good writer. You know, whenever you read this book, you will see that. And it just was all around a very good book.
And you just mentioned the title, and it reminded me, I did forget to mention that you don't quite grasp the meaning of the book's title until the final chapter, but mm-hmm. when it is revealed, it's done in a very heartwarming way.
Yeah, it really is. The ending, when he goes to see the widow of the man that he killed and got the Bible from, is a very moving scene, and it's a perfect wrap-up to that story.
Now, for you, the listeners of Bookworm Banquet Podcast, Audible is offering a free audiobook download with a 14-day trial to give you a chance to check out their service. In fact, you can even get An Eye for Glory as your free download. I mean, this is almost 12 hours of audiobook for free. Or you can choose the book we talked about on our last episode, The Waters Roar by Lynn Austin. Either of these books are available on there, and so you can download your free audiobook today. Just go to audibletrial.com/bbpodcast. Again, that's audibletrial.com/bbpodcast. to get your free audiobook. Now let's listen in on my interview with Carl Bacon. Today we are talking with Carl Bacon, the author of a fascinating Civil War historical novel called An Eye for Glory. Carl grew up in a small town in Connecticut, Woodbury, and graduated from Wilkes University in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. After that, returned to Connecticut and began working in manufacturing. In 2000, he started his own business to provide services to manufacturing clients across the U.S. and then began developing his writing craft at that point. And he's been a serious student of the Civil War for many years, and the draft of this particular novel took 10 years from conception to completion. And he's currently living in Naugatuck, Connecticut with his wife, Jackie. Carl, thank you very much for joining us today. We really appreciate it.
You're most welcome.
When did you begin writing? Has it always been a passion of yours?
No, actually, it has not been a passion of mine. As in the manufacturing sector, I had the opportunity for 15 years to work for a Swiss machine tool company. And I had the opportunity to write several technical manuals for them. And I found that I could, put more than one sentence together logically and grammatically correct, and found that I could do a pretty decent job of explaining how to go from point A to point B in a technical way. Now, what spurred my interest in writing about the Civil War was on the return from one of my business trips. I was delayed in Milwaukee Airport, and I found a copy of the letters of Corporal Pettit. He was a corporal in the 100th Pennsylvania Volunteers and a young Christian man. And I found them in a used bookstore in the terminal of the Milwaukee Airport. And that just struck me, that here was a young man firmly committed in his faith and firmly committed to the rightness of his cause. And I knew that on the opposite side, there were just as many Confederates firmly committed to their faith, firmly committed to the justness of their cause, and both sides trying their best to kill each other. So I thought that there has got to be a story here. So in the spring and summer of 1998, I just started to think about, should I write this story? And I seemed, actually prayed about it, and seemed that the answer was yes. I should start writing, even though I had no training as a novelist.
Well, let me say congratulations on your first novel. I mean, it's phenomenal. You did a fantastic job.
I'm glad you enjoyed it. I'm glad you enjoyed it. It's gratifying to hear that, or I'm hoping even more than that, that people will see that a lot of my heart and soul are on the pages there, and that Michael Palmer's spiritual journey is well worth reading about, because I think it applies to each and every Christian today. I often tell people, well, in a nutshell, the story is like Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on the sea to the Lord Jesus. And we all know what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and began to sink into the abyss. That's what happens to Michael Palmer. He steps in great confidence and faith out of his comfortable world, out of his boat, if you will, and immerses himself in this totally strange environment of warfare. And all of the storms that you can imagine in the Civil War beset Michael. Death of friends, illness of friends and of himself, estrangement from his wife and family. And all of these things, the conflict of battle, of course, and all of that, just the struggle to survive during that war. All of these things weigh upon Michael, and he begins to sink away from the Lord Jesus. He takes his eyes off of Christ and focuses really on what is happening to him and the afflictions that he's forced to endure. Now, what's curious about Peter's story is that he doesn't save himself.
Right.
Or Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. And the reader will see that in An Eye for Glory as well, that Michael really has nothing to do with his restoration. It actually kind of happens to him through the agency of others. So I think that's the story in a nutshell.
So would you say that the inspiration for this whole thing was that small paperback book that you picked up in the airport?
Yes, absolutely. That's what got me to thinking that nobody has written about this, Christian versus Christian in that war, that I know of from a fiction perspective. And we all know there are many fine Christians in both armies. So, yeah, I thought, you know, I think there's a story here, and I'd like to see what I can do to tell it. So I started writing. I was acquainted with an editor for Scholastic who helped me in the early stages to, with some pretty major flaws in my writing, to correct those. And I picked up books on reading, and I worked very much on my own. They call it seat of the pants writing. Now, I didn't know where it was going to go. I started writing from, you know, the first chapter through to the end to see, you know, how the story transpired. And so many times I would hit a roadblock and pray about it. You know, I don't know where this story is supposed to go. You know, please show me, Lord, what you want me to do. And the answer was always forthcoming. There were also times, like the Gettysburg scene, I wrote that pretty much in one sitting. And it was an emotionally draining scene to write. And I remember saying at the end of it, wow, where did that come from?
Mm.
And I had no answer within myself. I could only say that, you know, the power of that scene came from the Holy Spirit. That's all I can say, because I know that wasn't within me. And so writing has been a challenging experience. It's been a sanctifying experience, and it's been a humbling experience, because so much of what is in those pages, I can take very little credit for.
Now, your descriptions of the workings of the military and the chain of command and such, they're very detailed. Did you serve in the military yourself, or is this just a result of extensive research?
extensive research exclusively. I have never served in the military. As you said in the intro, I have been very much interested in the Civil War since I was a child. And my parents had this old volume with just firsthand accounts of leaders and generals in the Civil War, and with the sketches and lithographs, reproductions of those things. And I was just fascinated with that book. And now I have it on my shelf. And I had previously read Shelby Foote's three-volume series, The Narrative on the Civil War. And that continued my interest through my, through my 20s. And then my Civil War volume just exploded as I was doing research for this book. Because I know there are a lot of Civil War aficionados in the Christian community out there. And I knew from day one that it had to be authentic. Every detail had to be right. So I used firsthand accounts of soldiers in the 14th Connecticut to support much of the research. I used the official regimental history written by Charles Page, which when I first started writing wasn't available. I mean, I had to go to either the state library in Hartford or my local library here to get just look at that volume. I couldn't check it out. I had to go and take notes. But now it is available on Amazon. A publisher has reprinted it, so that's widely available. And so, yes, every detail that I could find, I used firsthand accounts to support weather conditions. If it rained on one particular day and I needed that day in the book, I made sure it rained on that particular day. It was that much detail.
So was the character of Michael Palmer based on any particular soldier, or was that just a conglomeration of stories that you gleaned from this research?
That is an excellent question. It's almost like, did I have the plot first or the character first? They kind of grew together. What I mean by that is, in Company C, which is the company that Michael is placed in when he enlists, there were actually three men from the town of Naugatuck here in Company C. And so I added Michael as a fourth. I used the words of Governor Buckingham when he was calling for enlistees during the summer of 1862. He basically called for men from every walk of life, every profession, and the 14th was made up of, as Page said, the brightest and best of Connecticut's men, different occupations, different ages. And so for Michael, in that, I knew he could be anything. Now, what type of man would he be in order to make his own personal sacrifice in going off to war very meaningful? So I said, okay, he's going to be an established person in his community, and so I made him basically the owner of a store. He's going to be married, and he's going to have at least a couple of children at home. And so the separation is going to be real, and you're going to know what this man is giving up in order to fulfill the calling he believes he has.
Now, you mentioned the speech of the governor, and there's many other historical figures, actual historical figures that are referenced through the pages of this book. Were any of the words based on actual speeches that they had given, or were those your creations?
Most of it is my own. Most of it is my own. As a general rule, any officer from lieutenant on up, the names are true to the historical record. Non-commissioned officers and enlisted men, those are all fictional. Now, when I have used someone like the commander of the 14th was Colonel Ellis, and in a couple of places I was able to use the words from the historical record, but it's very, very rare that those actual words are reported to us. It's more general, and You might have a reference in the history that Colonel Ellis stood strong and rallied the men to the colors. When I put that into the novel, I need to hear that. How did he do that?
Right.
So that's where the conversation, that's where the verbal orders come from. So as a general rule, no, those conversations are all fictitious. All the interactions are fictitious.
Being a student of the Civil War yourself, some historians say that the Civil War was really not so much about slavery in the beginning. Rather, it was more on the Union side, more about restoring the Union. What is your take on that?
Well, they're correct in that, and I show that a little bit. I think in early 1863, after the Emancipation Proclamation, how that really irks most of the Union soldiers, that they didn't sign up to fight for slavery. But there was a substantial number of Union soldiers who, yes, this was the cause, and much of it was inspired in them by the pastors of the time. That slavery was a scourge that should be eliminated from this country. And you can see that in some of the writings from pastors at the time. The Methodist Church actually went through a split over the issue of slavery. The South branch of the Methodist Church wanting to keep the slaves, and the North branch wanting to eliminate slavery. So slavery was certainly an issue for some of the men who enlisted.
Now, one of my favorite things about the book is how you begin each chapter with scripture. How did you come to decide to do that?
That was early on. And I'm trying to think how that came about originally, and right now I'm drawing a blank. But I just thought that not only did I need a title for the chapter that applied to the content, but I also need a scriptural reference that applied to the content of that chapter, and helped both myself as writer and the reader to focus in on, well, what's going on with Michael, and never to go very far from the fact that this is really a story about faith,
mm-hmm.
and continually bring the reader back to that.
One section of the book that really grabbed me was page 74. There's a scene, it's early on in the story, about as they're marching through a town, Michael looks up and he sees that torn and tattered flag that had probably been knocked down, trampled down, and somebody had put it back up on the flagpole. And that is that the picture that's painted there is just fantastic. And the imagery that you used, it was just very, very good.
Thank you for that. That's good to hear. When I set out to write An Eye for Glory, first of all, I wanted to honor God with the writing. And second of all, I wanted to make it the best piece of literature that this fairly untrained writer could produce. And so I said, there need to be images in here. There need to be word pictures that the reader can take away from it, that they'll remember long after they put the book up on the shelf. And so that picture is one that sprung to mind after visiting the Antietam battlefield and driving through Sharpsburg as my wife and I were leaving, and I said, that's a powerful image and that needs to be in the book. So I appreciate your comments on that.
So do you have any plans on a second novel?
I am working on one now. Again, research. The research takes far longer than the actual writing. And yes, it's going to be actually more of a southern story than a northern story. And it's going to take place in the aftermath of the Battle of Shiloh. And it's a very personal story, once again. But it doesn't have the battles that An Eye for Glory has. It's really just the Battle of Shiloh and then the aftermath, what happens to this southern family and a northern soldier in the aftermath of Shiloh. But I think that's all I want to say about it at the moment.
Perfect. Well, I can't wait. Well, if there's someone who is, you know, you've piqued their interest about the Civil War era, where would be a good resource that you would direct them to begin to study about it?
There are so many websites out there. I could direct them to my own just to get them started. It's kbacon.com, very easy. Has some information about An Eye for Glory and the background to that, information about the 14th Connecticut. And then I have some links on there as well to Civil War sites, a few Civil War sites, particularly regarding the celebration of the 150th anniversary of that war. The start of the war, of course, April 12th, 1861, and the 150th anniversary will be this April. So you can start at my website or just go online, and whatever you want to know about the Civil War, you can search on it. I know the Civil War Trust website is an excellent website. CivilWarTraveler.com, excellent website. And there are a lot of resources, even the Library of Congress. I mentioned that in my bibliography because I relied upon the Library of Congress website to give me historical map information because the roads today don't go where the roads went then, and the cities are different names now, and all that kind of information. So there's so much out there. The other thing is your local library. I mean, if you enjoy reading, just go to the history section, start looking for Civil War volumes there. There are so many of them. And also online, any of the booksellers online, of course, have extensive Civil War collections.
Well, congratulations again on your book, and we wish you well and hope that it sells a lot of copies for you. We here at the Bookworm Banquet really, really enjoyed it, and we're heartily recommending it to our listeners, and we will have links in our show notes for this episode for your website and several of the other ones that you have mentioned. I do want to thank you again for taking the time today to speak with us.
Very good. Thank you very much, JD.
And now for something completely different.
And now it's time for Nicole's Bookworm Fact.
I have a bookworm fact today, and I'm going to start it with a quote. "I must go in, for the fog is rising." These were the final words of poet Emily Dickinson before she died. She is one of America's most prolific writers, having written almost 1,700 poems. Now, she was a recluse during her life. She lived at home the later parts of her life. She actually did not leave her home, stayed in her room for most of the ending years of her life. But what I found interesting about her, and I did not know this, was that she kept up a correspondence with many of her friends, and she would send poems to them, but very few of her poetry was actually published in her life. And it wasn't until she died, her sister was going through her stuff, and she found 40 volumes of work that Emily Dickinson had written that nobody knew about. And this was the 1,700 plus poems she had written. And so almost all of Emily Dickinson's poetry was published after her death. She never wrote for publication. She just wrote for the joy of writing. And it wasn't until her death that all of her stuff got published. And I thought that was kind of interesting.
Wow. How many volumes?
They found 40 volumes, 1,700 poems she had written. Isn't that amazing?
Wow. I can remember back in high school and in class memorizing some of her stuff. One of my favorites by her is Chartless. Do you know that one?
Mm-hmm, I do. I believe I had to memorize that in high school too.
I love that poem.
Yeah, she wrote some beautiful poetry. It's just a shame that she doesn't realize the impact her work has had on the world.
Do you have any other poets that you're fond of?
I'm a major fan of Alfred Lord Tennyson, and I really like Rudyard Kipling. Rudyard Kipling wrote some really good stuff. I think my favorite by Rudyard Kipling is If.
Definitely.
That's a great one. So, and of course, anything by Shakespeare.
Now, this may not be a regular segment on each episode, but we did get some feedback on our last episode, so we did want to share that with you. And we got an email from Max, and he said, "Hi, your new podcast sounds cool. I don't know whether you would be interested in reviewing these or not, but some of my favorite books are The Lord of the Rings trilogy and The Hobbit. I also like The Chronicles of Narnia and Robinson Crusoe and Me, Myself, and Bob. I can't think of all my favorites right now, but those are some. Max." Well, first of all, thanks for writing into us, Max. We really appreciate that.
Yes, thank you, Max, for writing into us. It's always great to get listener feedback. So anybody else that would like to leave a comment, we'd love to hear from you. We will be looking into some of these books that Max has asked us to look into and review, and we'd love to get your opinions as well.
Now, I'm going to share with you what I replied to Max. Now, I mean, who doesn't like the Chronicles of Narnia? You know,
those are great those books. Are
definitely. C.S. Lewis, great writer also. But what I shared with Max is that several years ago, I had read a series that was very similar to the Chronicles of Narnia. And in fact, the author did in fact say that he wrote the books. His children requested that he write these stories because they were such Narnia fans, and of course there are no more Narnia after that one series. So he wrote this series called The Archives of Anthropos, and they're great stories, very, very similar, and some might think that he was being a copycat, and in fact he was. He agrees to that. He says guilty as charged, but it's a great series that if you really enjoyed The Chronicles of Narnia, you need to check these out. The Archives of Anthropos by John White. So we'll put a link to that in the show notes as well. Have you heard of those, Nicole?
You know what? I have not, but now you've piqued my interest, so I'm going to have to pick them up as well.
I do believe they are out of print, at least when I tried to get some of them at the bookstore quite a while ago. I couldn't find them, but you can find them online, of course.
Of course.
Get everything online.
It's so true. eBay.
Exactly. But yes, we will link to those in the show notes as well if you're interested in checking out that series.
Yep. And anybody else that would like to leave feedback, don't forget you can always email us at feedback@bookwormbanquet.com. You can always call our feedback line at 623-688-2770. And feel free to contact us anytime.
Definitely. We really appreciate hearing from you. Now, several of these books that Max has mentioned here are not current releases. They're older books, but they're still good. And that's what I really appreciate about this feedback is that he catches our meaning here with Bookworm Banquet, that we're not going to just focus on new releases. We're going to take a look at some really good classic books and just have a good discussion about them. So we really would like your feedback. And again, thank you, Max.
Yes, thank you, Max. And feel free to write us again. I like what you said, JD, about we're going to keep looking back at those old books because a good book never goes bad.
Definitely. So, of course, our show notes can be found at bookwormbanquet.com. And be sure to check out the website. What we plan on doing is posting text versions of our reviews of each book on the website as well. So if you'd like to read those whenever you have a moment. And on the website, we have the posts on the blog split into categories. So if you want to just look at podcasts, there's a podcast button. If you want to just look at the text version of our reviews or any other regular blog post, you can just click the blog button and it'll sort them all out. So be sure to check that out. And if you are just come across this show on the website, be sure to subscribe. That way you can be sure to not miss a single episode. And there's a couple of ways you can subscribe. You can subscribe to the podcast only feed, and you can subscribe in iTunes or just via RSS. Or you can subscribe via email, and that will give you that will subscribe you to the entire site feed. So anytime we post anything on the page, you'll get notified of that as well.
So there's absolutely no excuse why you can't be subscribed to our show, basically.
Pretty much. And you know what? Bookworm Banquet is now even in the BlackBerry podcast marketplace. So
now you really don't have an excuse.
Well, you got any final thoughts, Nicole?
I just encourage everybody to read the book we reviewed today, An Eye for Glory, and to keep tuning in. We are enjoying this. We're enjoying the feedback, and we hope you're enjoying it too. Can't wait till next time.
All right. We'll see you all next time. Adios.
Bye.
Banquet is a production of Radio CSS Media at radiocss.com.